The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
You're listening to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. The Holy Spirit is the subject of our current series, which we're calling Spirit Works. Dr. White has a few thoughts to share as we begin this broadcast.
And welcome back to this Thursday edition of Word for the World. I'm Dr. Randy White, and we are concluding today a series we've been in for several weeks on the Holy Spirit of God. We've been calling it Spirit Works. I am concluding today a sermon called Why I'm Not a Charismatic. It's not a sermon that'll make everyone happy, but I hope that it'll help everyone understand who I am and the biblical point of view at which I come. I'm not a charismatic for theological reasons. And it's not that there's anything wrong with having a charismatic spirit. I hope I do and you do too. But I don't have a charismatic theology. And it is that doctrine or theology that I'm trying to lay out in today's sermon, Why I'm Not a Charismatic. You can pick up any of our sermons at randywhiteministries.org.
So here's these priorities. Now let me tell you what the problem with these priorities is. First of all, is what it ignores. And what does it ignore when you prioritize these sign gifts? Well, it ignores the transitional nature of the apostles' ministry. I really don't have much time to talk about this here, but there was a time when a person was saved and later they received the Holy Spirit. That was during that time of the apostles' ministry, and that was a transitional time. It had to be, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And Jesus says, I will go away, and then I will send another, and you go, and you wait. But if we ignore that transitional ministry, then we say, you take that scripture and apply it to yourself. But you weren't in those days. That was a different kind of period. Won't talk more about that. Second thing it ignores is the teaching of the early church, not only in the days of the New Testament, but if you were to look at early church fathers in the first and second and third centuries, right after the Lord's departure, you would see some of those early church fathers like Origen and Chrysostom and Augustine, and all of them spoke of the cessation of sign gifts, of miracles, miracle working, of speaking in tongues, of prophecy, of words of knowledge, and it's just ignoring that heritage that we have of those early teachers. And then there's a third thing that it ignores, and that is the warning of Scripture. The warning of Scripture. Now, again, we could have a whole Bible study upon this, but let me just give a couple of examples. If we looked into Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, the Scripture says, Paul speaking, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is to be anathema is the word that used there. Now, in the terms of prophecy, if you believe in modern day prophets and apostles, then someone could come with a new revelation. And so there's this warning that is given here. The warnings are related to tongues. Outside of the book of Acts, you never see tongues, the teaching of tongues, except when it is a problematic issue. And so if it's a problematic issue, I wonder, why do we want to bring it into the church? Here he says they're preaching another gospel, or in the New Testament, you see warnings about who is an apostle, and Paul had to seriously defend his apostleship because the early church was real leery about accepting another apostle. Well, today, you just anoint yourself apostle. I believe I'm an apostle. I'm going to get me a business card. And there are those that come out as they're an apostle, or they're a self-appointed bishop, or they're a self-appointed prophet of the church. And that ignores the warning and the practice of Scripture. Now, one problem is what it ignores, another is what it encourages. And this priority on sign gifts encourages the seeking of a second blessing. And this seeking of a second blessing, I think, leads believers astray. They're out there on a wild goose chase looking for something that they already have. And so they're wasting their time now. They're to be filled with the Spirit, and they're to walk in the Spirit. But that's all about their relationship with the Lord, not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, rather than out seeking a second blessing. And then what it introduces is a problem, and what it introduces is envy within the church. Because you begin to look and say, wow, that person's got the gift of miracles. Man, she's got the gift of speaking in tongues. Wow, he's got the gift of prophecy. Man, those are the priority gifts. Those are the greatest gifts. I sure wish I had that kind of gift. And you introduce envy into the church. And how many people want to go into a church that's full of envy? You don't want to be there, do you? And not only on the other side of that coin, if there's envy in the church, what else is there? There's second-class citizenship, isn't there? And so this priority on sign gifts leads to problems in what it ignores, what it encourages, what it introduces.
Was Benjamin Franklin a man of Christian faith or just a man of Christian virtue? He is one of the most well-known American figures worldwide. He is looked to as the elder statesman of the founding fathers, a man of moral virtue, biblical knowledge, and tremendous wit. But was Benjamin Franklin a born-again Christian? Order The Faith of Benjamin Franklin by Dr. Randy White, an easy-to-read 50-page booklet about one of our most famous founding fathers. The booklet is only $7.95 and is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448.
Now, let me give you another reason I am not a charismatic, and that is because I disagree with their doctrine of sanctification. With their doctrine of sanctification, that means being cleansed and being made holy. Now, I have to say here that not all charismatics hold to this doctrine that I'm about to talk about, but many of them do, especially those who are classical charismatics or those in the Pentecostal realm. And the idea of sanctification is being cleansed. They would call it sinless perfection. The point of losing that sin nature. Now, here's what I believe. In salvation, the reign of a believer changes, but the rebellious nature remains. We have a new ruler over our lives, and we come and we allow him to reign over our sin, and it is through the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives that we are able to become victorious over our sin. But at the same time, guess what? That sin nature is still down in there, isn't it? As long as we're robed in this flesh. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 12 speaks about this, as it says, now if we have died with Christ, that is, we're a believer, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That ought to be your mental thinking, is I am going to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Therefore, do not let what? Sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lusts. You see, we've got a difference in the reign of our lives. We'll stop right there in that passage of Scripture. You know, I had the great, great joy of spending yesterday and the day before in the jail. Friday and Saturday, I was down at the Houston, Harris County Jail with, you know, there are 9,000 prisoners in that jail. And you sort of feel outnumbered a little bit when those gates close behind you. But had a great privilege of just being able to be there and share faith over and over and over and over and over again with prisoners there in jail. And it was just a great time. And you ought to get involved in some prison ministry through Bill Glass' Weekend of Champions. And you'd be inspired and impressed. If you want to be able to share your faith, go down there to the jail. You can do it over and over and over again. Now, the governor went to the jail one time, and he went into the jail, and the first fellow said, why are you here? And the guy said, well, I got a bad judge. He asked the next guy, why are you here? He said, man, I had a bad state-appointed attorney. He asked the next guy, why are you here? He said, I lived in a horrible community, had horrible education. He asked the next guy, why are you here? He said, man, I had the worst parents you've ever seen. He asked the next guy, why are you here? He said, because I got caught. He said, I was guilty. That's why I'm here. The governor went back to his office and wrote a pardon and sent it back to the prison for that last guy. He said, get that guy out of that prison. I'm afraid he's going to corrupt all those other innocent guys there. Now, the truth is we're all guilty, aren't we? We still have this sinful nature within us. I tell you, if you believe in that the sinful nature is all gone, and you're married to a man or a woman who believes the same thing, and they're a believer, fully sanctified, I just want you all to put this to the test and have a baby. And see what kind of nature you pass on to that child. I tell you, that little boy or little girl will remind you that there is a nature of sin within you that you cannot allow to reign over you. And here's the bad news. The disposition of the rebellious nature does not occur in this life. In this life. It's not until we come into the next world when we will be glorified, when we will lay off this old flesh and get out of this old tent, and we will be glorified once forever.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. I'm sure you know that these broadcasts are expensive to produce and distribute on the radio and internet. It is faithful friends like you who help make this ministry possible. We have a group of supporters in our Club 8 program who donate a simple $8 each month for the support of this ministry. While $8 does not seem like a lot of money, these supporters really are the basis of this ministry. Would you consider joining the ranks of those who give this $8 gift? When you join Club 8, you will receive Dr. White's book, The Antichrist, absolutely free. To join, click the Club 8 tab on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org, or call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. Dr. White is grateful that you are willing to help keep this broadcast ministry of conservative, convictional Bible teaching on the air. Randy White Ministries has a free DVD with 90 minutes of Dr. White's teaching on the very interesting and relevant subject of the Antichrist. To receive this free offer, give us a call today. The toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. When you request the DVD, we will also put you on our mailing list so that you can receive regular articles, devotional material, and even sermon CDs that Dr. White sends out free of charge several times each year. Once again, call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
There's a third reason. And that is because I disagree with the emphasis on the subjective. The subjective as opposed to the objective. The subjective is what you can't really measure. You just feel it. And often charismatics, those in the charismatic movement, emphasize what I feel over what I think. What I feel is more important than what I think. Let me read to you a few quotes. John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Church movement, here's what he says. When are we going to see a generation who doesn't try to understand the Bible, but just believes it? That's really kind of a scary statement, isn't it? Now, I'm all for believing the Bible, even the parts you don't understand. But you know what he's saying, don't you? says, don't worry about getting all the jittles dotted and tots jittled and jittles, well, I don't know. Here's another charismatic, Jack Deere, no relation to John, who said, the idea that fallen humanity can arrive at a pure biblical objectivity in determining all their practices and beliefs is an illusion. His solution is your own experience and modern-day prophecies. Now, that's very, very dangerous. I could go on and on about the emphasis on the subjective, on what I feel over what I think. But listen, in biblical Christianity, revelation trumps experience. Is what I mean. Here's the revelation of the Word of God. And this wins the game regardless of what you have experienced and what you have felt. Now, I know that there are some out there who say, well, wait a minute, I saw the miracle worker over and over again, or you don't know what I've experienced, you don't know what I've been through, this has been my feeling, so I'm going to hold to it. I'm telling you, the biblical revelation trumps whatever you have felt or whatever you have experienced. Every time. Now, here's what I mean by trumps, for those of you who don't play dominoes or cards. The trump always what? Wins. That's right. It doesn't matter if I've got a two of spades and you got a king of hearts. I win if the spades is the trump, right? The trump always wins. And in Christianity, biblical Christianity, the revelation of God always wins. Here, we read in the scripture earlier as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and Paul said to those in Corinth, he said, I delivered unto you that which I first received. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken, he gave thanks and said, this is my body broken for you. Did you catch that? I delivered that which I had a dream of one night, and it was so powerful, I wanted you to know about it. It's not what he said, is it? I delivered that which this prophet came, and man, I mean, he was good. He was charismatic, and I just believe him with all my heart. No, he says, I delivered what I received, the revelation of God coming unto you. Revelation trumps experience. Now, one further reason, and I think you'd understand this one, is because I disagree with the charismatic focus on stuff. Stuff. I had to come up with an S word, and so that was the best I could do. But what I'm talking about is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that often comes in charismatic circles. The modern charismatic movement is filled with excess. Going overboard, way too much. It hadn't always, by the way, been this way. If you are old enough to remember back to, say, pre-70s, you probably know that when you saw a Pentecostal woman, you could spot her, couldn't you? And it wasn't by her eyelashes and her makeup. You spotted her because she was wearing a drab gray dress, and she had long hair put up into a bun, and she maybe had some black stockings on, And she didn't have any makeup on, and she was a very simple woman trying to live a godly, simple life. Boy, have times changed, haven't they? You turned on the TV lately and seen those ladies and those men? I mean, you couldn't afford their suit, let alone the makeup bill that their wife has and the hairstyle and all that. I should better just get on while I'm not getting myself in trouble. And the charismatic movement, not only is it filled with excess, but it idolizes success. Doing well in this physical life. I listened to a charismatic preacher just a few days ago on the internet. And he was preaching about at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember that Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you. And that preacher said, now here's what blessed means. It means powered to prosper. In fact, he said, every time you hear that word blessed, it means powered to prosper. Every time you see it. And so this preacher said, when Simon was told, blessed are you, it meant, Simon, you are powered to prosper. And then I quote from this preacher. He said, my question when I saw that was, what must I do to get powered to prosper? And then he said, how many of you here want to prosper? Now, take that for just a moment and notice something. Notice that he missed the whole point of the scripture of that passage. Why? Because he idolized success. That was all he could think about. And so he read success into that passage. And the second thing I want you to notice is it seems like he didn't listen to Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. Simon Peter was one of the first to die for his faith. Simon Peter was the one who pastored the church there in Jerusalem. And you remember what Paul had to do? He had to go around taking up an offering for those poor saints in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm not so sure I want to be powered to prosper quite in that way. You? There's an idolization of success, all in an attempt to imitate one who had no place to lay down his head. I'll read to you some familiar words you've perhaps heard before. It says, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had on this earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. He is the central figure of history. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary.
Indeed, it is that one solitary life. That's what really matters, isn't it, is the life of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a charismatic or like me, you're not a charismatic. Whatever stripe or brand or sect of Christianity you take, it's that one solitary life that we must focus on. And that is our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who's the only Savior of the world. Today, I again profess my faith that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and I hope that you do the same. Today we conclude this Spirit Works sermon and this Spirit Works sermon series. You can get it from our website, randywhiteministries.org. Just go to the resources section, or you can call us today toll free 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. That's 1-855-437-9448. Spirit Works is the name of the series. Now, thank you as always for joining with us. And when you call, ask for our free DVD. Even if you don't get the series, get the free DVD on the Antichrist. Thank you again for being a part of Word for the World. I'm Dr. Randy White.
Dr. White would like to invite you to travel with him to Israel. His next trip is scheduled for late January 2013. You will enjoy 11 exciting days walking where Jesus walked in the ancient land of modern miracles. Each stop of the journey, you will be fascinated as the Bible comes to life in 3D reality right before your eyes. You will gain more Bible knowledge in these few days than you could ever imagine. Information is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. Or simply email Dr. White at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Please contact us today toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org. where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Penn Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
And on this Thursday, I hope you are doing just that. I'm Dr. Randy White at friendofzion.com. We take a few minutes every day and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 3 speaks of a vision of Joshua the high priest. And in this vision that Zechariah saw, he saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. I believe the angel of the Lord is the Messiah himself, a pre-incarnate a representation of the Messiah or appearance of the Messiah. So Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Oh, how often this happens, doesn't it? In fact, you remember that later in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we would learn that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And that's exactly what he does here, is he comes taking Joshua the high priest. Now, this particular high priest was a godly high priest. He was one appointed by the Lord, not by the government or by himself. This was one of the good guys, and he's standing before the Lord. Psalm 109, verse 6 speaks of this when it says, appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Well, here Zechariah stands as a foreshadowing, even of the Messiah, who would have a wicked man over him and an accuser at his right hand. Joshua the high priest stands there to be accused. But guess what? Before that dirty old devil, that accuser of the brethren, could even open his mouth, the scripture says in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Now, isn't that interesting that he uses the term Lord twice? The Lord said, the Lord rebuke you. Here, obviously, we are looking at God the Father and God the Son. God the Son said to Satan the accuser, may God the Father rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this Joshua not a brand or a remnant plucked from the fire? Friend, someday God's going to pluck his remnant from the fire. He's going to take that brand out of the coals, and he's going to say, this is my beloved people, the Jews, whom I have chosen. And in that day, the accuser will stand before God and will rebuke the people of God, but they will have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the stone that the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone. Our Heavenly Father, we look forward to the redemption of the Jews through Jesus Christ, who will pluck them from the fire and will not allow Satan to accuse them. In Jesus' name, amen.